for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 6th, 2002. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck Flynn of Orange, California, is the speaker of the evening.
Felt a release of God's authority. It's good to cleanse yourself by the blessing and the experience of others. We thank you, Father. We come to thee this night. We thank you, Lord, that your anointing breaks the yoke. Lord, you said that faith cometh by hearing. So, Father, we loose my brother, loose my sister, that we would hear the word of the Lord. Many hear as far as the normal vibration of the faculties of hearing, but Lord, we want to hear by our spirit, and we want to hear the word that transforms us. The hearing of the word is like the potter's hand upon us, makes us vessels unto honor. So shape us, Lord, by the word of the Lord. The miktam of David, the psalm says, means the carving, the golden psalm that carves us into the image of your dear Son and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 34. We come to somewhat of a conclusion in our last session. If I brought you out to bring you in, Deuteronomy 6, 23, how God said, I brought you, my people Israel, out with a high arm covenant. And that high arm is what Abraham lifted up in Genesis 14. You'll see a progressiveness of revelation in the Word. So we feel that the last day generation is not going to be robbed. We're going to have more revelation than any other generation.
Amen.
We have the six-day manna theory where they picked up manna fresh every day. And it just lasted for that time or that day. But on the sixth day, they partook of double to carry them over for the seventh day. So God is giving you and I, this is the close of the sixth day, and we're going to have a double really in the Hebrew means unlimited portion.
Amen.
An unlimited portion of revelation and authority that God has given us and to carry us over, hallelujah, into the anointings of His divine nature in the millennial time and whatever the future holds, we're ready for it. And so may the word of the Lord be that carving. That's why David said it's a miktam. He used that term in the Psalms a few times, about 15 times. It's a miktam, M-I-C-H-T-A-M. It means that this is a carving of your spirit. If you will devote yourself to this psalm, it will carve you with a new carving. And it also means it's a golden psalm. It's very valuable to you. Hallelujah. So the idea that God is carving us by His word. So he that hears the word. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that authority of the Word. And so, the emphasis is not on just quoting Scripture, the emphasis on the capability of appropriating the Word in our lives, letting it shape us, letting it come forth in beauty and and glory and peace. So last night we were dealing with this. He brought us out to bring us in. Now we're being brought in, and so we went to John 6 as a brief review. In John 6 we saw the eternal principle that Jesus in his action, his greater emphasis was on what he represents, his eternal principles. He will always bring that out so beautifully if you are careful with the word and what he's trying to project. It's not exactly the miracle, but it's what he's bringing out that is very thoughtful and eternally appreciated. So he brought out this eternal principle. I'm not going to lose nothing. You passed out some loaves. You passed out when I broke it. I prayed over the bread. I prayed over the fish. And now you've taken empty baskets and everybody's full. So now you're going to pick up the scraps. And he taught, he says, because, or the reason is that when you pick up these scraps, nothing's going to be lost. In other words, he's saying, and on into the 39th verse, he said, now this was the Father's will, that when the Father sent me, he gave me the commission and the promise that whatever he's ever given me or mankind, whatever manifestation has ever come upon Adam, walking with him in the cool of the day, the grace of God to Noah, Enoch, and on down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the manifestation of spiritual power, Jesus said, after they had well eaten and over and above what they ate, and then when they died, I put the glory of the grace of God, the cool of the day anointing, the fire of Elijah's mantle. I put all the anointing and protection of Daniel in the lion's den, and Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, I put all of the anointing in the wheel, in the middle of the wheel, and the Ancient of Days authority. I put it all in my glory basket. Amen. And he said, I'm going to raise it up when? In the last day. I'm going to raise it up again. Amen. That means it's already been done once. So Jesus is saying, the same anointing you read about in the Bible could be yours in these days. You want just faith? Well, you're going to have the faith of Abraham. You're going to have a righteous faith. Amen. So count it unto him for righteousness. You want fire? Well, you're going to have the mantle of fire of Elijah. Amen. You're going to see the whirlwind anointing. It's the beauty of God. So then the Apostle Paul comes along and he stretches out. He brings another revelation, another dimension, if you please. So God gives the beauty of preaching to the Apostle Paul as an illustration to you and I that we can do the same. We can release in our generation a further glorious revelation of what Jesus started. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. And so the Apostle Paul picks up one of the greatest, it's a glorious experience to Israel, and one of the tremendous men of God, a meek man. And he uses this man Moses, and he's proving to you and I that what happened to Moses, we have a greater glory than that. Amen. So that's why we're in Exodus 34. And so the Apostle Paul takes almost a whole chapter in 2 Corinthians to explain to you and I that, well, some people say, well, I wished I was back there with Elijah and Moses. And no, greater than Moses is here, a greater than Elijah. You and I have an anointing, hallelujah, that is so beautiful. And so the scripture is very potent to give us an illustration and then teach us in the New Testament that we're to walk in a greater experience than that. So let's look at Exodus 34, please. He brought us in. Isn't that right?
I'd like to start about verse 27 of Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. And then it says what it was. The words of the covenant are the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. These are precious ideologies of God. They're precious after creation of man and man's falling. Then God gives some tender directions for his people to make them happy. He starts out with, if you love me, you'll be happy. In other words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy might. And he starts out in these commandments and he gives the Ten Commandments, a governmental number. He gives them to Moses. Now, the Ancient of Days, in creating mankind, and there's many tribes and many people from the Tower of Babel, they went throughout the whole earth. And the earth was divided in the book of Genesis. There's all types of things that are beyond our comprehension. But we do know that God was faithful to creation, to mankind. Now, the Ancient of Days, this is where the Ancient of Days comes into effect. He's Elohim, he's Jehovah, all the Jehovah Jirehs, the Jehovah Roais, the healer, the shepherd, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness, Jehovah Nissi is what? My banner, Shammah, he's always there. These and Jehovah Shalom and all of these different names of God, but above them is this tremendous, glorious office of the Ancient of Days. His wheels are as fire. The wheels, that's where we get the term, the wheels of justice. So he picks out a man before Moses, and he gives to a man from Babylon named Hammurabi. And he gives to Hammurabi the codes or the civic order. It's where we get the loyal court system, the royalty of the court system. So the code of Hammurabi is the origin of all legal action. But four of the codes of Hammurabi are exactly four of the Ten Commandments. Then he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel for a spiritual directive that this nation was called to bless all the nations of the earth. And so we have the code of Hammurabi that is the origin of our court system. And the royalty of it, the great respect and reverence of it. And so, through the years, Lucifer has seen this civic order of the Code of Hammurabi. And if you will, in the Companion Bible, they show you how that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were keeping this Code of Hammurabi. It was a civic order, a good thing in most cases. And so this was the legal action. So Satan, through the years, has derived, and because of this tremendous respect of a superior being, Satan has tried and is doing pretty good in bringing disrespect to the legal system. He even had a young man, Saul of Tarsus, before he would go and destroy the Christians, he went to get legal papers before he went to Damascus. So the court system, and today we have many factions that are using the court system to come against everything that is righteous. And that's why I'm praying for the anointing of God to be upon our youth to go into and support and educate them in the legal system that are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we can crumble that system that comes against us. And so, like the ACLU and like many others, they use, it's their effective sword. The devil has a sword, and it's the court system, the legal system, that he's trying to destroy righteousness and come against. And we're the recipients. Did it surprise you a few days ago that here they're, oh, they're most honored to protect the Constitution, but they're not even reading it right? So there's a lot of debate now in our nation, but may God raise his hand, amen, to protect the court system and to speak. And thank God for our president, amen. And may the Lord give him wisdom and good counseling, amen. We got to pray and seek the face of the Lord. But here God is telling Abraham, and he's saying to Abraham, I'm going to make Israel a great nation, and they're going to bless all the nations of the earth. And that promise was given very vividly in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And so here a nation has been called upon to be a blessing to all of the earth. But there was a little hitch to this. And if I can find that, where Nabal caught up with Jacob. Let's somebody help me and go to there where Nabal caught up with Jacob. I think it's 35th of Genesis. Pardon me? Laban, not Nabal. Laban, thank you. And I want to find where there was a great meeting, and here he, 32nd chapter, he met, but I think it's Laban, L-A-B-A-N, thank you. I didn't plan, but I thought we better look at this. It's 31, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes. But let's go to, I'd like to have you look at the wonderful way that God, through Jacob, was the supplanter, the contender, was what Jacob means. He's contender or supplanter, the ripoff artist. But let's look at verse 36, please. And in verse 36, Jacob is contending and speaking with Laban. And Jacob was wroth, verse 36, are you there? Of chapter 31 of Genesis. And Jacob was wroth and showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. We want to go on past this particular thing. This 20 years, now he goes into his association with Laban. This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee, but I bear the loss of it. Underline it, please, verse 39. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. In verse 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed, I want you to underline this one, in verse 41, thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And he didn't give him an increase, or Jacob wouldn't have said it. In other words, you've changed, you've cut me, and you have taken from me and changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now, underline it, thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. So God spoke to Laban, you better not do yea nor nay. Don't touch him. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. These cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou. And let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha. Shahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha. But it's Galeed by Jacob. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. How beautiful. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Verse 33 is the verse I'm looking for. Please look at it. The God of Abraham. Now, 53, I mean. 53. This is Laban speaking. The God of Abraham. And when I was reading this, I read it just about like this. The God of Nahor. I was shocked. I had never been taught. I've never heard anything along this line. Laban was saying, we're going to make a covenant. And Laban was saying, the God of Abraham, and then he puts in Abraham's brother and their father. Look at that. Here is the contaminated covenant that stained Israel. This is the, and you'll never hardly hear this taught. It's one of the great things that has tried to happen to the church. It's a contamination of the covenant that your nation shall bless all the nations of the world. And oh my, there will be a blessing. You and Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times and ripped him off. And oh my, what a character. And he put that, and he includes his father, Nahor. Laban's father, and he includes Abraham, of course, is Jacob's grandfather. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, that's Terah. Judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father, Isaac. And he allowed Laban to interject a covenant. He allowed Laban to bring in to a covenant with Jacob, and it had a great effect upon Israel and contaminated this great covenant that Israel would bless all the nations of the earth. It's interesting. And the next to last chapter of Joshua says that Nahor and Terah were idolaters. Isn't that something? I want you to follow through on that at another time. What does it tell us? It tells us that here Jacob said, I treated you, I took the loss, I bear the loss. Jacob's pure integrity of service, of business, and everything. And then this was interjected, a rip-off situation that would try to come against and stain the offspring of Abraham. And then we go over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and the Apostle Paul is saying there's somebody coming up from Jerusalem that's going to preach to you. And as the serpent beguiled Eve, the one that's coming up to preach to you is going to preach another Jesus. There's a contaminated covenant. You're going to receive another spirit. You're going to hear another gospel. So praise God. The authority of it is that you and I need to hold fast that which we have in the Word of the living God and not be deceived or make covenants or agreements, but hold the anointing of the authority of God's gracious Word. Amen. So this is, I thought that would be a little biblical eye-opener to you, that one little heap of rocks saturated a whole nation that are known now for their cunning devices in business. Anti-Semitic? No, not in the least. But Jacob should have watched his covenants. Because then when Solomon built that great temple, Solomon put two. He got Hiram from Tyre and Sidon. He got Hiram to come down and build those two big pillars in front, and he called them Boaz and Jain or something like that. And the masons, when they built the twin towers, they concocted that would be the representatives of the two pillars of Solomon's temple. And then in Isaiah 25:30, there was a great slaughter when the towers fell. It's interesting. Did you get that? Isaiah 25:30. 30:25. Thank you. I didn't have these things planned, but I thought we'd better deal with some of the things that, oh my, a whole nation has been deceived, and the covenant has been contaminated. And the church has brought forth an evangelical movement that has contaminated the Holy Ghost promise of fire and anointing. and said that we don't need the baptism. We don't need the tongues of fire. And we're still under a contamination. But we loose the word of the Lord to go forth, hallelujah, and burn up the chaff. Amen. See it? All right. We're dealing with tremendous things here. And when Laban put in the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, he's talking about two different gods. You see it? Of course, Jacob kept his part clean in Scripture, but he still agreed. And that affected all the tribes. A false covenant. In Jesus' name. Jesus is the only one to clean that up. Hallelujah. And so this is interesting. Let's go to Exodus now, 34. And so Moses writes the commandments. The Ancient of Days has already given the civic rules and legal actions that will rule mankind. Now the Ten Commandments to bring a spiritual people forth. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. Please underline that. He was not aware, verse 29, please, of Exodus 34, verse 29. And he was not aware, in the Hebrew, that his face shone while he talked with them. The Septuagint reads, he was not aware that his face was horned. And many have, they say there's two words here involved. It's a shining, but many agree that it is the reflection of God's presence was so powerful on Moses, but that the Hebrew word is horned. And therefore, the face of Moses shot forth lightning bolts of glory of the presence of the Most High God. And all Israel had to dodge that glory of the shafts and anointings of Moses. And then in 1535, Michelangelo made that huge statue, took a rock and began to cut it and shape it, carve it. And he carved Moses sitting down with two fingers around his beard, holding the Ten Commandments. But on the face of Moses, I looked up and I saw two horns. And I thought, boy, that's disrespectful. Put horns on Moses. But what Michelangelo was trying to say is, this is the man that had glory on him. This is the man that had the glory shafts and horns of divine energy flowing forth from him. Hallelujah. And the shafts of the presence of the Most High God, he was not aware that his face was shone or horned. Hallelujah. Beautiful. And when Aaron and all, verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Amen. We're going to have services that it's going to send a great awareness and a wake-up call to communities. They're not going to understand how we worship. There's going to be manifestations of glory and authority that will shake up communities when the glory and the shafts begin to flow forth from God's people. There will be miracles of awareness and great uneasiness, religious uneasiness, come upon the land. But we're going to see the hand of the Lord move mightily. Hallelujah. And Moses called unto them, verse 31, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, or with the Lord. So here you have the story of the glory, the Quran, Q-A-R-A-N, that's the word for glory in the Hebrew. And the word glory in the Greek is doxa, D-O-X-A, which means the honor of God placed on a good opinion. It's like the fire that was placed upon the lips of Isaiah, the coals from the fire of the altar. When you have a good opinion of God, when you speak with divine unction, the glory of the Lord comes. Now let's go to Hebrews, please, and chapter 1, verse 3. In the book of Hebrews, thank you, Father. I want someone with the Amplified Version, please, to read verse 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Hebrews. Who has the Amplified Version? Someone? All right. A sister here, you got a good... Are we at Hebrews chapter 1? And read from verse 1 down... Well, we'll go to 3 for now.
In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of an old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things.
Heir and lawful owner. There's your covenant. Not to be contaminated.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Heir and lawful owner. When you have that in your spirit, you have the creative word. The glory begins to shoot forth from you. Go ahead.
Of all things, also by and through whom he created the world and the reaches of space and the...
Wait a minute. He created the worlds. Now, we know the universe... And there are, Mount Palomar tells us there's about 2 million galaxies, and we are only in one galaxy. We're in what they call the Milky Way. We're about two-thirds over in the Milky Way. But here, we're in one galaxy, but look at the millions of galaxies. It's beyond comprehension. So the Amplified is closer to the original here, that he created the worlds and what? The reaches
of space and the ages of time.
That's a long reach.
He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order.
Hold on. Now let's repeat after. He made.
He made.
He made.
Produced.
He produced.
Built.
He built. He operated
and arranged them in order.
And arranged them in order. Glory to God. Now go to chapter verse 3, please.
He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outgoing.
Oh, wait a minute now. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be
light.
Isn't that interesting? Genesis 1 is the original creation, 1-1. But verse 2 is the foundation of the world. And so that's when chaos hit the earth. That's when Satan, Lucifer, hit the earth. And so in that foundation of the world, it doesn't mean the original creation. It means when there was Satan cast out of heaven, then that's when the Lamb was slain. And the Lamb is the light. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon in the glorious city, for the Lamb is the light. So we're talking about the Lamb here. He's the effulgence of his glory.
Start it again, verse 3.
He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the
universe. Here we go. Let's do that again. I like that. Upholding.
Upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power.
And he has time to set me free and hear my prayer. Amen. Glory to God. What a Savior. What a Savior. Read that again. Let's hear that again.
And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power.
Beautiful. Go ahead.
When he had, by offering himself, accomplished...
See, what gave him this status, now he's explaining that he was obedient to the cross. Therefore, he doesn't... He's the tremendous Lamb that upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, go ahead.
When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high.
Say it again. The
when
last
he
one.
He had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high.
Glory to God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. And this is what confirms it. Because he has sat at the right hand of the Father, and all of his enemies are being made the footstool, you and I have been given the covenants of divine unction and authority to put all enemies under his feet.
Yes.
How's he going to do it? He's going to do it through us. The Father said, I'll do it, but I'll do it through the people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll do it through the ones that obey me. Amen. Allow you and I to embrace the anointing of the covenant. And we're the ones that's going to put his enemies under his feet. Hallelujah. He upholds everything and guides, and by the word of his power, he's the effulgence. He's the original light. Let there be light. He's not talking about the sun and moon there. They weren't created until a couple days later. Or whatever a day is. But he said, let there be light. That's the radiance. And the word radiance is in the original text. The apostle wrote. Radiance means the radiance of the Lamb, the rays of the Lamb are shooting forth from the people of the Lord. We're going to have a tremendous, glorious anointing as we realize the Creator and the beautiful, wonderful work of the Lord in creation and upholding all things by the word of His power. That authority has been given to you and I. If we're going to see the radiance or the rays of the Lamb go forth and to heal and to set free, and our services are going to be so impacted by this radiance of glory. No more just, well, I'll take the veil off when I talk to God, but when I come before the people. God didn't want that. You know, I put a veil on because I might disturb somebody. You know, God is moving in gracious terms here. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. I'm getting aware that when I preach, I love to read the Word. I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of people just reading the Scripture and then wandering around. I don't want to say anything about anybody else, but I think we should preach the Word. You know, study it. Some feel the more Scripture they can quote. But anyway, but stick with Revelation. Father, in Jesus' name, loose the pulpits of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. Hey, that was a slip. Loose the pulpits of the Lamb in the world today. Hallelujah. Wasn't a slip in heaven, was it? Glory to God. No, he said, he starts out with chapter 3. Well, he said, you're the epistles of mine. For ye are our, verse 2, you're our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Underline this. It's a good verse to just memorize within your heart. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the Spirit killeth, but the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, here we go, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away or superseded, if you please. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory, underline it please, the glory that excelleth. Hallelujah. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, verse 13, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, it affects the mind when you hum-haul around and you contaminate the Word of God. It affects the minds of men. I want you to write down, I've got to stop there, and let's go to Ephesians, because we'll come back.
Read chapter 4, verse 6.
Ephesians 4.
No, Corinthians 4, 6.
1 Corinthians, or?
Second, right where you're at.
Oh, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Glenn. It's a beautiful thing. This is what we're talking about. We have a glory that excelleth. Hallelujah. And so he's talking about this tremendous veiling, and I want to look at that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians, please. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm just going along here as the Spirit of God just quickens us. He gives us, verse 11, and then down to, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, the work of the ministry, the fivefold ministry is given, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, technon. That means teenagers. You just know it all. We be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly, underline that, sly of men. It means that there are those that carry every wind of doctrine to affect the people of the earth by the sly of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And but speaking the truth in love. So it means this is the ministry. We need the fivefold ministry to clean up the ministry. And he said that it's the sly of men. Now, I didn't understand that till I looked it up in word studies. Sly of men, and it still confused me a little bit. It was cubia. Write down this Greek word for sly. It's K-U-B-I-A. Cubia. And that means a cube or loaded dice. There's some preachers that preach that you'll never win. I don't mean they preach that, but I mean by their deception, you'll fall along with that contamination. And therefore, there is that being tossed by the winds of doctrine, and that is a loaded dice. That's why gambling is so prevalent today. Pulpits are not speaking the true anointing of the word. Gambling looses is rampant in the land when there's not a true perspective of holiness and hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, I say that as a term that, oh, we don't need. No, may God enrich us to be very dogmatic, let's say, in that authority. That the fivefold ministry, as Korah and the leaders of Israel tried to do away with Moses and Aaron, so the evangelical and most denominations today have tried to do away or ignore the apostle and prophet. So may God restore this tremendous five as the number of grace and this fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians now. Their minds were blinded, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. I'm reading verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians 3. Here the Apostle Paul takes a whole chapter now to explain one of the great phenomenons that you and I hardly feel we can attain. That the glory, after 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was with the Lord and his face shone and shafts of the presence of the Most High God came forth from him. It disturbed the people, so he had to put a veil on. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us we are not going to be regulated by that veil. You and I have a glory that excelleth. Amen. And that veil caused the minds of Israel to be blinded and can only be lifted in Christ. Hallelujah. And this divine order, and he's speaking this to all of the body of Christ, to every believer, but even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. But we all with what? Unveiled face. Don't let anybody veil your face. Beholding as in a glass, which is the Word of God, it's the mirror. The word glass means mirror, a reflection of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory, from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, the anointing of the Lord comes upon you. Your mind, when you have a veil, the mind's affected, the heart is affected. And so God has released the authority by the Holy Ghost fire. We have the Holy Ghost anointing. A veil is lifted off of our mind. The veil's lifted off of our heart. And the veil is lifted off of the Word. I loose the glory of the Lord. Because as the Word was read, they could not understand it. And this is, there's Presbyterian veils, Baptist veils, other veils throughout the world. Different veils. I mean, of those that try to read the Word, I lift that off. The contaminated covenant is not going to affect the Holy Ghost people of fire. Hallelujah! That sets us free. So with open face, don't let anybody or anything veil your face. Let the veil be lifted, for this is our finest hour. Yea, my people, rejoice, because I have moved upon thee as the whirlwind of Zion. Thou shalt see my fire, my glory, for you will lift up your eyes to see the anointing, and I will bring great peace to your mind, and your heart shall be lifted into my heart, and you will know the authority of wisdom and discernment and words of knowledge. You will know the power and the authority of faith, healing, and miracles. For the hand of the Lord will be sent forth, and many miracles and jurisdictions of glory shall come upon my people. For the world will have to recognize I'm in the midst of my people, saith the Spirit. Hallelujah. We will not have a veil. Oh, let's praise Him. Glory to God. He brought us in to the radiance of the Lamb. And that radiance, the glory of the Lamb, has been slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. That's the divine unction. Let's go to Hebrews 12, please. Thank you, Jesus. Is it just getting a little warm in here? See if we can... Getting too much fire, huh? Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12. Remember Deuteronomy 6:23. I brought you out to bring you in. If you want to, this is the way I study. I will go to that scripture in Hebrews. I mean, write Hebrews 12 to Deuteronomy 6:23 and put in there Hebrews 12:18, 22, and 24. So you have here Sister Marie Wadsworth Eder spoke this at a prayer meeting, and it stirred the whole town, and she just went through these just three sentences. For ye are not come, would you just underline that in verse 18 of Hebrews 12. You're not come into blackness and darkness and tempest. Just underline, you're not come. In other words, it's speaking of Mount Sinai and the great trumpet and what happened at Mount Sinai. And then they turn it into a religious zeal. But we are not come to a religious zeal, that they've turned this great glorious presence of the Most High God into a form of godliness. Now go down to verse 22. But ye are come. You see it? Underline it. But ye are come. And you've come unto Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the fifth level of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on five levels. The first level is Acra, A-K-R-A. That's a level where just the residents are. They would come to Jerusalem. It means it's a whole religious mountain, if you please, but it has to do with religious zeal. So when you come to Mount Zion, you have these five levels of religious order. Accra means those that will just come maybe on Easter Sunday. They'll just come just enough because they have some kind of reverence, but it doesn't change their life. That's Accra, the first level. Bazifa is the second level. When you get real religious, you light candles, you wear robes, maybe count beads, you have a lot of religious jargon and ceremony. That is Bazifa. Moriah is the third level of Jerusalem, and that's where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, and the ram was caught in the thicket. That's where the fighting Fundies are. That's the evangelical movement, where the temple was built. And that is Moriah. They don't want to go any further. They don't want to go to Zion because they want to limit the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. So that's the fighting Fundies are on Moriah. And then you have Ophel. That's where the blind man went when Jesus put the mud on his face and the spittle. And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And that's where he came seeing. And so when you wash yourself in the Word in Ophel, that Ophel is that level above Moriah. And then the highest level is Mount Zion. That's where David put the tabernacle. That's where he appointed singers, some say about 10,000. For three shifts they sang and praised God day and night when he put the Ark of the Covenant on Mount Zion. That's when David danced before the Lord, as he danced and spun around and glorified the Lord. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken or brought to and from the Philistines, and David didn't take the Ark of the Covenant back to the old religious order of Shiloh and the old tabernacle of Moses, but he took the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion and put a tent over it. And he wrote many psalms looking at the very presence of the Most High God. Therefore, everybody that goes to Zion, you make an effort to go to Zion, only the high priest could see the Ark of the Covenant once a year. But in David's day, those that made an effort to go to Zion came to the very presence of the Most High God. Hallelujah. They could see the presence and the glory of God in David's tabernacle. That's why when David's tabernacle was released in that form of worship and glory, then in Acts 15, then Paul and Barnabas told of the great miracles of their first missionary journey. Peter told in Acts 15, it was the first conference of the church, Peter got up and said, the glory of the Holy Ghost is falling on the Gentiles. I just came from a place, Cornelius' house, and explained in so many words how the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as it fell on us, it fell on the house of Cornelius. And then James, the Lord's half-brother, because there was the circumcision, even though they were filled with the Holy Spirit, many of the disciples, they wanted not to have Peter in charge, but because Peter went up to Cornelius' house in obedience to God, the circumcision group said, we want somebody, so they chose a member of the Lord's family, and they put James in charge. And James now, Peter had to get his permission to speak, and Barnabas and Paul, at the first conference, James, the Lord's half-brother, he's the first one born of Mary after Jesus. And now the men persuaded him that still wanted to keep the people. They believed in the Lord, they believed in the baptism of the Spirit, but they still wanted to keep them in the religious order of circumcision. And it already has started. And they were mad at Peter for going up there. They understood it. They took him out of office. And they're still doing the same thing. You get the anointing, and you won't get the bigger church. Still pretty pertinent, isn't it? So Peter was taken out. And he still walked softly and still tried to work with the circumcision till he got to Galatia, and Paul withstood him to the face and say, why would you eat with us? You eat your enchiladas with us, and then when the Jews come up from Jerusalem, you go and eat with them. And Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. May God help us. And so this is the order now, and the glory that what the Lord is speaking to our hearts, thank you, that God is bringing forth this tremendous glory that He wants you and I to have. And we want to go to Mount Zion. And so we get through these levels, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and at Mount Zion, the tabernacle of David. And James did say this. He said a very wonderful thing. He quoted from Amos 9:11. The prophet Amos, the plumb line prophet. The plumb line prophet needs to be restored today. Won't put up with a lot of foolishness. And Amos prophesied there will be a restoration of the tabernacle of David. It shall be restored. And so James brings all these miracles of Paul and Barnabas and Peter saying the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Ghost. And he says, this is the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That's why you're on Mount Zion, is because the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you are being cut loose, circumcised of heart, of all religious order, and pleasings of supervisors and superintendents and super dupers. God wants His people to follow the Word and not be contaminated. And so this is why Hebrews 12 is saying, I brought you out to bring you in. Now I've brought you unto Mount Zion. I brought you into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. I've also brought you into the General Assembly and Church of the Birthright. Oh, may God restore the birthright in the body of Christ. We have a birthright through our Lord. Hallelujah. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, verse 24, underline, and to Jesus. And to Jesus. Verse 18 says, ye are not come. Verse 22 says, but ye are come. And then verse 24 says, to Jesus. See, this preposition too, it qualifies each one of these great standards of holiness and authority. God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to, it's just as important. It's not just say, well, everything is wrapped up in Jesus, the mediator. No, it's just as important. Mount Zion, God the judge, the firstborn, all of these different orders. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of the old order of the sacrificing of the sheep. And so this blood of Jesus speaks. It's the blood of sprinkling. As I was reading this, the Father talked to me, and He said, son, if you want to know more about the blood covenant, He says, I want you to study, know this blood of sprinkling. I said, blood of sprinkling, yes. He said, that's your clue, and that's your key. And he said, and I said, well, blood of sprinkling, it has to do with the ashes of the red heifer. And he said, yes, that's the beginning. So let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 13. Chapter of Hebrews, verse 9. But Christ being come, verse 11 says, for contextual revelation, But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, underline it, ashes of an heifer, there has been 10 heifers that have been, or along that line, is what I understand, that have been killed through the ages since Moses. And Elijah is one that did kill a heifer during his lifetime. And so there's the ashes of an heifer that brings the purification to the people of the Lord. And so verse 13 says, sprinkling, that was my clue, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purification or purifying of the flesh. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So write down by verse 13, Numbers chapter 19. Many think, and when we were in training in the Bible school, there was a mention of the ashes red heifer, but that it was just concerned the state of Israel and the ritual of Israel in the wilderness, so that we were not taught too much about that authority of the heifer and the ashes of the red heifer. So I right away said, well, Lord, how are you going to, how am I going to preach this? I said, did you know a heifer is a female? And the Lord said, yes, I know that. And I said, well, now, you mean to tell me that the ashes of the red heifer is a type of the blood of Jesus? And I said, I need a little more revelation there. And so the Lord began to explain to me, not right then. I had to just table it and seek his face and find out what. And I kept that on my heart, the female gender of the heifer. So one day I was talking to the Chancellor of Christ for Nations, Dr. Charles Monroe, and my wife's uncle, and so at a Christmas reunion, and I began to speak to him about this. It wasn't the heifer brought up. He just said, you know, there was a price of redemption. Let's go to Leviticus, and I believe it's in the book of Leviticus, and chapter 20, let's look at chapter 27, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I know that you love the Word of God. That's why we love you. So it doesn't hurt to have the leaves move in the audience. Amen. The leaves are being turned to Leviticus 27 and verse 3. And here's when Israel was coming in to Canaan's land, but they wanted to take a dedication. It's called the price of redemption. They were all slaves, and the price they were paying to be set free, they gave to Moses. And it says in verse 3, and God was telling Moses, do this, and thy estimation shall be of the male. Could you underline the word male? From 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels of silver. That's what's implied. So all of the men from 20 to 60 gave 50 shekels of silver as the price of being set free out of slavery, the price of redemption to come unto Canaan's land. The females, the slave of the female, the price was 30 pieces of silver. Now, by verse 4, put down Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. The price of a female is 30 pieces of silver. So Zechariah, Malachi, so we look at the 11th chapter and verse 12. Zechariah prophesies the betrayal of our Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30, is that right? Underline it. 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, underline all these two verses, the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is one of the most vivid. I would like to just have a time of discussion with the people of the Lord and just how a prophecy can be so much in the first person. And it was, of course, prophesying over. In looking back, we know who it was, but 300 to 500 years before it happened, Zechariah didn't know. He knew someone was going to sell him and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But oh, the beauty of this, that God is in charge, and he leaves it up to the individual. And it just happened that Judas, John said, He kept and pilfered. He stole from the bag, the way he put it there. He stole out of the bag. So Judas was a man that looked toward money, and very importantly. And so when Judas, after Mary had dedicated herself, in the house of Lazarus, Mary's sister, she broke the alabaster box. And Judas got real upset. You're doing this for the Lord? We could do a lot better by selling it and blessing the poor. Have you noticed down through the years, people taking up millions to feed the children and we still are not doing anything, are we? That old theory, Jesus said, well, the poor you have with you always. But some use that as a crutch of their ministry. So when I give to the anointing of a ministry. Hallelujah. And so the Lord is very cautious here. And Zechariah prophesies, and he says, the Messiah says, give me my price. And they weighed for my price. They were found wanting. You're weighed in the shadows, you're weighed, and just like Daniel and the writing upon the wall. And they weighed out my price, 30 pieces of silver, the price of the female. And here's one of the greatest revelations of the Bible, that Jesus was betrayed by the female slave price. That means he wasn't betrayed. The church was betrayed, and he took our place. The bride of Christ was the 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus stepped up on the cross and said, I'll die for you and for me and for all of the world. Hallelujah! Praise God! And that's why the ashes of a red heifer, that's why God considers it a great privilege for his son to die for the bride, who is the habitation of the Father. Praise! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Numbers 19. How much, Glenn? How much time? Oh, we better wrap it up. Numbers 19, they threw in the hyssop, which is a sponge. They took the ash, they took the heifer without a blemish, never a yoke, never a rope on her. Took her outside the camp. Eleazar the high priest, what did he do? He took her blood. He killed her and took her blood and put it with his fingers on the tabernacle. How many times? Seven times. We studied in our last session the seven spirits of God. That's where it's at, on you, by the blood covenant. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible just is a beautiful woven glory of his countenance. Amen. And so they burned the heifer. They put scarlet in there, cedar wood, and hyssop. Cedar wood is preservation. Hyssop means faith or application, a sponge. And the scarlet, of course, is redemption. They put in verse 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them a statute, for a statute forever. Now, I wish somebody to write a book on a statute forever. It's over and over again. This is a statute forever. This is a statute forever. The covenant of salt, our giving, that comforts and protects our family and our generations when we give a covenant of salt. It's a statute forever. And we forgot it. We don't know what it is. They're all fulfilled in the church and in Jesus. It's a statute forever. So God is saying, I want to come down and minister to you every evening. And when I come down, I don't want any stench. He said at one point, Moses, get everybody to take a shovel when they're relieved. I don't want any stench when I visit you at night. Take a pooper scooper. And so God is saying, the whole generation's got to die off. So every day there was a deceased person. And so he's saying here, take the ashes. That's why the ashes of the red heifer is to lift death off of Israel. Put pure water on the ashes. Have somebody that's clean. Get a basin. Get a sponge. Go over to the tent. Sprinkle the tent. Sprinkle the furniture. Those that took care of the deceased. Sprinkle them. Because I'm going to visit you at sundown. And I don't want any death in Israel. The word sprinkling there is the same word for prophecy. It's nazah, to shoot forth the prophetic authority. Now let's go to Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 52. Sorry, I have to fight the clock. I thought we had more time. In verse 14, behold my servant, in verse 13, shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. In verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So the beating of his face is very important here. So shall he sprinkle many nations, Nazah, N-A-Z-A-H. It means to leap up. He will sprinkle. He will use his people to prophesy the glory of his name and the authority. He's going to sprinkle every nation. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There's going to be a prophetic anointing, a glorious, creative word given to the people of the Lord, that we will sprinkle the nations. And it's going to be connected with the beating of his face. In Mark 14, verse 16, you can read it later. They keep me on tabs. Mark 14, 60 says, the high priest says, I adjure thee, are you the Son of the Highest? And Jesus said, I am. And the high priest tore his robes, which was the ending of the Levitical priesthood and the beginning of the Melchizedek order through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so then they put a sack over his face. They stepped up and beat him. Dr. Weest says, W-E-S-T, he says they caught him with their fists. He was bound with hands behind him. They hit him so hard he went over. Someone else would catch him with their fist, bringing him up, and his face was marred more than any other man. And they said, prophesy to us to see who is hitting you.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.